Okay, let's turn to the book of Revelation. We are rapidly approaching the end of Revelation. Thank God. Chapter 21. A couple of weeks now, and as we finish the book of Revelation, will be one of those rare kind of mile markers in this fellowship as we will begin once again the New Testament, and we will start Matthew 1. And we'll plow through. And it is amazing when we were coming back, backpacking out, we were kind of talking about this. And you know, people were saying, oh, really, I came during the book of Luke. And, oh, we came during Corinthians. You know, and I'm thinking, that was like 40 years ago, wasn't it? So it's like, at my age, this could be my last pass through the New Testament. So get it while it's hot. You have to wheel me up here the next time through. Chapter 21, book of Revelation now. Where we begin this week, I just, you know, you just kind of have to grab a hold of the pew ahead of you and ride, because this is some really, really crazy, amazing stuff. If you're not a child of God, if you're not born again today, this is going to be like Star Trek for you here, okay? This is going to be like sci-fi. For those of us that are His children, we're looking forward to this. We look at this stuff and it's not sci-fi to us, because this is our living hope. This is what we're waiting for. But this is some way out stuff out there. And I tell you this morning as we look into it, just put your hands around and grasp it, because this is where we're all going to be one day. Now, as you're there in Revelation, you don't need to turn. I'm just going to read a couple things to you. Isaiah 65:17 says, "Look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth, so wonderful that no one will ever think about the old ones anymore. Be glad. Rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy, and I will rejoice in heaven and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more." That's that of the book of Isaiah. And verse 22 of Isaiah 66 says, "As surely as my new heavens and earth will remain, so will you always be my people, with a name that will never disappear, says the Lord." Now I'm going to skip clear to 2 Peter. Second Peter 3, verses 12 and 13. "You should look forward to that day and hurry it along, the day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth He has promised, a world where everyone is right with God." Now, I read these verses to you guys because when we start into this, this may seem like some really, like I said, far out stuff, but I want you to know that the principles that we're dealing with here in Revelation 21 is principles that have been taught throughout Scripture. This is an idea that has run from generations. We've been waiting for this. He begins in verse 1 of 21 and he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, and nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Chapter 21 of the book of Revelation really leaps now into the earth's ultimate future. We see before us a description of the new heaven and the new earth. And we can't just look at this simply as man's future. But in reality, this is our ultimate eternity that we're reading here in chapter 21 of Revelation. Now, certainly when we see the words new heaven, that's a difficult concept for us. The Bible speaks of three heavens. It speaks of heavens in relationship to the sky, everything from ground onward. It speaks of the second heaven, which is what we would say would be the stars and the planets. And then it refers to the third heaven, the abode of the Father. Now, this may speak of a repositioning or a relocation of what we commonly understand as the eternal realm or our eternal home of heaven. Or it may simply mean a new sky. What do we know for sure? I don't on this aspect here. If it is a new sky, we can certainly say that it will be a sanctified and holy sky, one that is untarnished, unblemished by the prince and the power of the air, which would be Satan himself. A new earth it speaks of here, a new earth in which we dwell, will be an earth that is apart from sin, apart from Satan. This chapter 21 is now post-tribulation, post-millennium. We're reaching very, very far into the future realm here. This is a earth that will be apart from the curse that began way back at Adam's fall in Genesis. This same supernatural regeneration that is occurring here in this chapter is already at work in the present incarnation, in us that are even sitting here this morning. Those of us that have experienced the kingdom of God, which we know to be, as I said in prayer, to be inside of each one of us, that are reborn children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "And anyone, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." He's already begun that work in each and every one of us that are sitting here this morning. And he said in verse 2, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now apparently, we are dealing here with some sort of post-millennial heavenly realm. A sort of permanent abode of Christ, as well as a permanent abode of mankind. It's a place where Jesus Christ will rule and He will live forever. Now what connection it has with what we know of as the classical, in the classical sense of heaven, you know, I'm not exactly sure. It's unclear here. I believe, take it for what it's worth, and that isn't worth very much, but I believe we are dealing with here a description of our heaven. Our heaven. With the words coming down from God out of heaven, that leads us to understand that such a place, this New Jerusalem, was constructed someplace else and delivered to the earth. Now, in what way? I haven't a clue. I mean, we're dealing with something here that is so far beyond even the realm of understanding of the Apostle John there in this vision that I think that we're only getting, you know, a kind of an overview. We have very little scriptural passages concerning the heavenly realm. Even Paul, who we understand to have been translated there at one point in his ministry, who saw elements of that heaven, he was told that he couldn't talk about it when he came back. It was a great motivator in his ministry, though. As if he didn't have a fire burning in his bosom well enough at that point, there was a change even in his ministry. I wonder this morning if we could take these chapters and these passages concerning heaven and we could take them out of this kind of supernatural, far out, sort of Star Trek-y realm and bring it right down in here, and if we could just have a physical, visual glimpse for just but a moment, I wonder how our lives would change. Because sometimes we think of the heavenly realm and it's so far out there and way off into the future, and it's hard oftentimes for us to imagine it. Because it's this world that we get up each and every morning and we go out into. It's this world that we see that's physical and we can touch. We can interact with it. And heaven seems like sort of an a figment of our imagination almost. But boy, if we could just see it just for a moment. And I assure you this morning that it is as real as the bench that you're sitting on. And we need to be able to take that idea and hold it in our hands, put our fingers, our spiritual fingers around that, because this is the place in which all of us are going to spend eternity. And this life that we hear is going to be but a moment. It's going to pass like a few seconds in time compared to the eternal realm. Oftentimes we take the things of this earth so seriously, don't we? Our careers and our finance and, you know, our haircuts and what we're wearing that day and whatever it might be. this place is not our home. Believe it or not, what we're reading about this morning, this is our home. Beyond human reasoning, beyond understanding, I think, when I read this. But again, this is not without previous prophetic mention. John 14, 2 and 3, even Christ himself alluded to this. This new Jerusalem, a bride adorned for her husband. He says in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Within this new city, we have a new tabernacle where the very presence of God, though again, as we've already mentioned, we know him to be omnipresent. We know that he walks and lives inside of each one of us. Even though that is true, this is the place where we will find that special tabernacle, that special abode, his focused habitation, if you will. And in verse 4, I read it again, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death and no more sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And I don't know about you guys this morning, but I've always believed that this is truly one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Because on this verse hangs the hope of all believers. This is not imaginary. This is not sci-fi. This is a reality. This is a promise where there is indeed a day coming when all the pain of this earthly life will be past. I have no doubt that all of our earthly trials and tribulations will be but a shadow in our minds at that point. Former things are passed away, it says. Former things are passed away. No death, no sadness, no crying, no pain. It'll all be passed. And again, I wonder how many of us this morning that are here, that are sitting here today, that live our lives as if there's not going to be any end to the difficulties that we live under. And because of that belief in our mind, so many of us spend our entire lives trying to rid ourselves of all those pain and our trials and our tribulations. That is the focus of our life, to rid ourselves of these things because we think that they're never going to leave. And so we spend all of our own power trying to push these things away from our lives. And we never succeed, do we? And we may have marginal success, insulating ourselves from the pain and the trials of the world. We can try to put so much money in our pockets that we can insulate ourselves from the discomforts of this world. And we cannot have any relationships with anyone because then they might hurt us. And we cannot go to any church because, you know, that might be painful or someone might expect something of us or somehow they might let us down. And we can just begin to insulate, trying to get away from all the trials and tribulations in our life. And I wonder this morning if Jesus Christ himself had lived that kind of life, where would we be? For if he had had that mentality, they never would have found him to crucify him. No, he would have been that proverbial, you know, soothsayer up there on top of the mountain somewhere, sitting, you know, in the lotus position, you know, and we could all go to him, get wise words, you know, to apply to our lives. But Jesus wasn't Buddha. Jesus wasn't some wise Hindu living up in the mountains. Jesus Christ was all God and he was all man and he looked just like us. Scary, huh? He probably would have had a little more hair on top, but beyond that, he would have looked a lot like us. He walked. He laughed. He spoke. I mean, I think that the Lord Jesus probably caught a cold once in a while and he had the sniffles. He felt pain. He felt cold. He was hot. He says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He knew what it was like to be uncomfortable. And then they took him in bodily form and nailed him to a cross. And let us never forget, the cross of Christ may have been given us the free walk to salvation, but it was not free to God the Father. No, he gave his only Son. And it was not painless for the Lord Jesus Christ. They nailed his human body to the cross. You think he didn't feel that pain? Oftentimes we think, well, he was God and, you know, kind of put himself in that God aura thing, you know, and he didn't really feel them ramming those stakes through his feet and hands. But I assure you, he did feel it. And if you read the accounts of the cross, you'll know it to be true. He knew what it was to feel pain and trial and tribulation. Why did he live the way that he lived? How could he keep going? Why wasn't he concerned about his career? Why wasn't he concerned about how much money he had in the bank? You know, didn't he want to have a family and, you know, have a house in the burbs and have some kids? What was wrong with him? I tell you what was wrong with him, because he was living for eternity. And please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying those things are bad. Those things are wonderful. If God has called you to them, embrace them. Give it all to the glory of God. But make no mistake, this world and all that you hold today, all that you know is temporary. This that we're reading here in chapter 21 of Revelation, this is reality. All the rest, it's all illusion. It's not real. Not really. No death, no sadness, no crying, no pain. What a day. Sometimes, some of you know this verse very well, because sometimes it's only that verse that keeps you going, doesn't it? Verse 5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now this phrase here, I make all things new, that's in the Greek, it's in the present tense. So really we could read it, I am making all things new. And certainly there isn't a person that is here that is born again this morning that cannot say amen to that. Oh, we know that positional sanctification that occurred the moment that we were born again. But ever since then, we've been kind of working out this salvation thing. We've been growing in this practical sanctification as we grow closer and closer to Him every day. And it says He's conforming us in the image of His Son. We know that to be true. I am making all things new. No doubt this will be a manifest reality of His work, a consummation, if you will. But this work began long before we were born. Paul the Apostle says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. For even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I love the little words of Scripture. And I love the little word in that verse, all. And probably, that's the most difficult verse for us to get our hands on in the entire verse, isn't it? We like all of it. Ooh, but everything? Everything's new? What are you saying, Lord? I'm a virgin again? Yes. In God's eyes. You're saying that you get to start all over again. You get to start with a clean slate, no sin? Yes. That's what being born again is all about. You get to start over. And isn't there every individual in here and every person within the sound of my voice has at one point in their life said, you know, if I could just start all over again. John is instructed here to write all these things down for everyone that would follow. That'd be us this morning. And what a promise to every member of all mankind. Because each one of us cannot help but in the quiet of our own minds and souls to weigh the weight of past sin and weigh that weight of past shortcomings. It's the character and the warranty of God that has already this morning placed us under the umbrella of such a promise. Lamentations 3:22 says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Do you understand that, Christian? You don't just get to start over when you're reborn. You get to start over every time you wake back up again. You say, "Oh, Tim, you're just giving too much grace here." No, that's the word, brothers and sisters. That's the way it reads. You get to wake up each day and you say, "You know what? Yesterday I fell short, but today, Lord, today." That's the length and the width and the breadth of God's grace. Verse 6, and he says, "Unto me it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of living, or fountain of water of life freely." Look at those words again, guys. It is done. I tell you, that will have to be the most incredible words to ever reach my ears. To be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear him say, "It's done. It's over." And for many of you that are sitting here today, you're sold out on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a disciple to the nth degree. You have embraced all there is to not only God's salvation, but for living for him. And you work. You work hard for him and you serve him in every way you can. And he is the center of everything you do. And truth be told, you're never going to stop until you hear those words, "It's done." Now maybe at that moment you're going to collapse in a heap on the ground and sleep for like 1,000 years. But for some of you, you don't intend to rest. Not really. Until you hear those words, "It's done. It's done." I mean, this is the final end at the close of the movie of the world. You know, that's what we're reading here this morning. I mean, this is the end that you see across the screen. I think then I can imagine the credits rolling. And I'm the kind of guy who sits around after a movie. I want to see who played all the different parts. And I always have to see where it was filmed, you know. So I have to wait clear to the end. And I think as the credits of this great movie called Life starts rolling, we're going to find out that the leading role was played by God himself. Sure enough, we're going to see that he was in every scene. He was there in the beginning. I mean, he was there as virtually every scene was rolled out. You start in the hero's role. I mean, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there when they rolled the props out onto the stage. He was there at every scene, first to the last. And then to top it all off, as the credits roll on, you find out that he not only starred in every scene, he wrote and directed the whole thing. You talk about Academy Award. I wonder, as he walks out on stage, he won't be given an Oscar, he'll be given a crown. And instead of roses being thrown on the stage, it will be the crowns of all of us who are sitting close enough to cast them at his feet. Won't it be great? Standing ovation. He speaks of the thirsty of this world. Undoubtedly, every being that lives, and he speaks to every being that has ever lived. For without him, guys, each one of us has an inexplicable, unsatisfied thirst. And we know it cannot be quenched by anything of this world. And we know it to be true, because haven't we tried? Man, have we tried. And I know some of you, and man, have you tried. For every individual, He freely offers, He says, a fountain of living water, in which if we drink, no man will ever thirst again. And I ask you this morning the crucial question of today, and that is, have you drank of that water? You say, well, I don't know. Oh, yes, you do. Yeah, yes, you do. Because if you drank of it, you're not thirsty this morning. No, I don't mean in the physical realm. I mean spiritually. Are you satisfied? And you say, you know what? I am. I don't know why, because I really don't have very much in the world's eyes. I'm not famous. Don't have a lot of money. Kind of have a squirrely job. I mean, most people would think I have nothing, but you know what? I'm satisfied. That's because you've drank of that water. That's because you have drank of the water that satisfies. So many of us have run a very long and hard marathon of life. And it seems that every mile marker we run by, there, standing alongside the road, is our Lord Jesus Christ with an ice-cold glass of water, holding it out to you as you run by. And it's kind of strange, because it seems that we run by and no, I don't want the water. I got to keep running. And yet the next mile marker comes by, and there He is, standing there again with that glass of water, holding it out to us. And it's, you can just see it from the track. I mean, you can just see it. You know the kind of glass I'm talking about, just kind of dripping with humidity. It's got ice in it, clinks, and pure spring water from the Lord's private preserve. I mean, oh. And I think what a surprise it will be for so many of us who have refused that water time and time again, only to find, and so oftentimes too late, that it's not a road, it's a track. And oh no, that track is round. We've been running around in circles. The Lord isn't moving. He's standing at the same place, and we just keep running around and around and around that same track. We're not going anywhere as He stands holding out that glass of water. Going no place. Passing our Lord again and again, holding out that same glass of water. Verse 7 says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. People, no one this morning will ever overcome. No one is ever going to finish that race without that water. Because you know, if you've ever ran for any distance, the longer you run, the thirstier you're going to become. And without it, each one of us this morning is doomed to finally one day collapse somewhere on the track, dying in exhaustion, having never reached this elusive goal. It's like those greyhounds. They shoot that rabbit out there, and that rabbit's nothing but a fake rabbit on one of those little conveyors, and it just whips around and around the track. It's not going anywhere, neither are those dogs. And yet so many of us this morning are running and running, passing our Lord again and again. And you say, it's too late for me. I'm too dirty, too sweaty, too exhausted. But I would remind you this morning that none of those things ever preclude a man from drinking. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this same principle. Luke 7:37, He says, on that last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and He shouted to the crowd, if you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare the rivers of living water will flow out from within. He said in John chapter 4, as He spoke of the same principle, the woman at the well, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Verse 14 says, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. Now, if you're not born again this morning, and you have always looked at other Christians around, and you've wondered, what is it that you see in them? Oh, it's beyond words. It's beyond the Christian t-shirt and the little fish on their car. What is it? It's satisfaction. It's rest. It's peace. Because they don't thirst anymore. Verse 8 goes on, says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, sorcerers, and the idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful. It's really better translated cowardly. I find that an incredible epiphany. Cowardly. And here we're being told clearly that it is those that are too chicken, if you will, those that are spiritual cowards, that are going to suffer the same fate as murderers, sorcerers, and idolaters. I think that these would no doubt be the first people that would be in line there to shout accusations and weakness at believers. Oh, you can't be a Christian. Be a man. Come on. You don't mean all Christian. That's all soft and weak. But it is these that say such thing that will have their part in what can be described as nothing short of a graphic description of hell itself. Fire and brimstone. Now notice it says they will have their part. Yes, their part in eternity. Because all of us this morning will have a part in eternity. The question is, what will be yours? What part will you play? See, when those credits roll, your name will be on there. See, you're part of this great movie called life. I don't want to be listed on the credits as one of the bad guys. I want to be a part of the good guys. I want to be a part of the winning team. What part will you play? And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And they measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now before we go on, these are the details of John now describing this vision of this new Jerusalem as it apparently is being settled upon this new earth. According to the scripture, this new Jerusalem, are you ready for this? Will apparently be literally a cube. Kind of freaks out you Star Trek fans, huh? If you're not a Star Trek fan, you have no idea what I'm talking about. It'll be literally a cube. Now, again, that's kind of just like, oh, now, Tim, I don't know if I can imagine that. That's, you're getting way sci-fi-ish on me. No, I'm just reading it here. And not only will it be a cube, but it will be made of gold so pure that it says it will be apparently transparent as glass. Now, I've been told that science states that if you could get gold 100% pure, that it would be clear as glass. Mankind cannot refine gold down that far. I don't know if that's true. Certainly plays for our example here. Clear glass. Now, despite these detailed descriptions here, and despite what others may say, I tell you, I am very hard-pressed to even begin to grasp the wonder of what John was seeing here. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." This is truly the proverbial blow your mind, huh? Verse 19, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third, chalcedony, whatever that is, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, crystallite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprasus, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Now catch that. It doesn't say they were made of pearls. It says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Somewhere at the bottom of the ocean is a really, really, really big clam. That oyster, I tell you, he is, and you're going to open that thing up, there's going to be a pearl in there, and that oyster will be like, "I've been working on this for like 1,000 years. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent as glass." I mean, I think the details of this heavenly city, as we are reading about it here, I mean, we're talking about all sorts of precious stones and emeralds and pearls and streets of gold. Such a vivid description, I can't help but believe, was not added here to add some sort of earthly human value to it. I think this speaks of God's glory and His sovereignty in the use of the absolutely the best and the most beautiful building materials for His city. I don't know about you guys. I look at that stuff and that'd be like wow, heavy wow stuff to me. I mean, like, whoa. Sometimes I think people imagine eternity being void of all the things that we find beautiful here. Then why didn't He just build it out of steel and paint it gray? He didn't, did He? No, I think that the Lord has made trees in the heavenly realm that'll make any tree you've ever seen here pale in comparison. The Porcupine Mountains up there, there's some of the greatest old growth in the Midwest. Trees that make you stop and whoa. I don't wonder what heaven's trees are like. And heaven's rivers. And heaven's sky. Verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp is the light thereof." I think, guys, that in John's day it would have been unthinkable to build a city without a temple, in fact, without probably several temples to worship in. I mean, it was as part and common in the landscape then is shopping malls are for us now. I mean, can you imagine? You know, this whole city does not have a Quick Trip. What is wrong? You know, we'd be something's wrong, right? I mean, to build a city with no temple. But in this city, you see, there'll be no need of any temple. The sacrifices are over. Don't need it for that. Don't need temple for education, because we'll all know everything. We'll have all knowledge. We'll know all truth. And furthermore, each one of us that is here today will be able to worship at the very feet of Jesus Christ and God the Father, creator of everything. I mean, the whole of heaven will be this new temple. And all of it will be a place of service and unity and fellowship and worship. All the things that we do here each Sunday. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there, so the gates will never be shut. Free access to Jesus Christ at any moment of all of eternity. And there shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter it anything defiled, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Eternal day, eternal freedom of movement, no need to lock your doors anymore. There'll be no night, no more crime, no more darkness, no more fear. It will be a place of absolute holiness, so holy, so real, that you'll actually be able to touch it. It'll be that much of a reality. No sin will be able to enter there. Only those redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ. Only those who have been born again by the receiving of the credit of Christ. All those that have been established before the foundations of the earth were laid. And He knew you were coming. Those who will be able to have free access to this place will simply be those who will come before Him with a hardened mind of, I will, I believe. I leave you this week with this verse. So many of us this morning can relate. Hebrews 11:16 says, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a heavenly city for them. This is it. This is that heavenly city. And you say, I don't know, Tim. I don't know if I can believe this. This is so far out there. I ask you to think back in your life at some times that perhaps you've been places in your life. Can you remember ever standing in awe and disbelief at something you've seen? I can't believe it. It can't be true. This is incredible. I remember getting off the plane for the first time in India. And of course, God in His providence saw to it that I got out at like 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning in Bombay, India for the first time. I might as well got off a spaceship on Mars. And I stood outside that door and you could hardly move. Where am I? This is not Kansas anymore. And if somebody had tried to describe those things to me, I would, that's hard to believe. That's crazy. But I saw it. I saw it, people. Some of you that have been there with me, you've seen it too. And so you know it's a reality. Much of our life, we've stood in disbelief at things. Don't let this be one of those things that you stand on the outside and refuse to embrace simply because you've not been there and you've not seen it. Do you know why God put this at the end of the book? I think it takes all those other books and chapters to get you to this point. And I tell you, if you've read it all by now, you're at the second to the last chapter of the whole book of the Bible, and you know it's like, whoa. You should read this. I mean, have you read this? I mean, the stuff God did in here. And I know it to be true because somewhere right around in the book of John, I entered stage left. I became part of the whole movie of called life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's me, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I would have never believed it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. We want to end today with a song, so if the music team wants to come forward. I wonder if you're looking for the heavenly home today. We've kind of lost that in this day and age. We become much more down to earth, so to speak, and much more realist. And so many of us are kind of living for the concrete. And I want you to know something this morning, especially those of you who attend here on a regular basis. Your pastor's leaving. Now, I don't know, it may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. Probably not. Maybe that proverbial bus is out there waiting for me. Up at the Porky's on the highway there. If you've been there, it's really, really quiet. I laid down on the dotted yellow line on the road, you know, laid down on my back and shot a picture of the yellow line in my feet, you know. Looked like I got hit by that bus. By the way, if you don't know me, you know in the Bible where it talks about David dancing in his underwear and his wife being ashamed? I haven't actually done that, but I'm the guy. If you ever hung out with me, it's like, this is our pastor? He's kind of embarrassment. I'm leaving here. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is coming back, and whether I die or He raptures me out of here, I'm leaving because this is not my home. And I'm not living for this. Well, I'm going to serve Him with all I got. I'm going to fight the battle. I'm going to keep my eyes towards heaven because I think most any day now He's going to wrap it all up. Sometimes I can almost hear that final scene music playing, you know. Oh, this is coming to an end. I don't know, maybe it'll be like one of those European films that just suddenly end. What? That's the end? They didn't leave me there. Oh, maybe it'll be a Disney thing and there'll be music and oh, you know, and it'll be a wonderful thing. I don't know how it'll end and I don't care. But this chapter, this is for the born again. If you've put it off, the Lord still loves you. And as you run by Him on the track, He's holding that glass of water out there to you. Just stop a minute this morning. Look around. I pray this morning through the Spirit that you will come to that realization that the track is round. Let's pray.